Or continuing on, rather, in our second installment on or over the life of David. So King David, David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba, super famous guy in the Bible, and someone that we'll see over the course of the next several weeks, someone that God uses in a mighty, mighty way. If you missed last week's message, this is my shameless plug. In this last week's message or any message upcoming, I'd encourage you to go take a look at our website, hotspringswesleyan.org. Click on the sermon button and then have a listen. You can download them to your phone so you don't have to have internet access at all times to listen to it. And that way we're staying current. The idea behind this particular study is that we walk through this together, which is why we kind of have the, if you remember last week you had some homework to do. We wanted to read through 1 Samuel together. And so we want to be walking through this together, not you guys coming in and me blabbing for 30 minutes or so. This is an amazing story, and I promise you, if you take the time and just read through some of the scripture, some of the text as it pertains to David, you won't be bored, you won't be disappointed, and God will reveal some things to you like he did me. And so we left off last week with the anointing of David. And so just the 30-second recap is the Israelites, the nation of Israel, were a theocracy. So at this point, they had no king. God was their king. The King of Kings was their king. That should have been sufficient. But they wanted something more. They wanted to have a ruler of their own, like their neighbors had, like they were accustomed to. It's horrible as it was, but 500 years before, they're in Egypt, and so they understand how a pharaoh works, how a king works, and they understand how that should apply to the king's subject. So that's what they wanted. And so they go to Samuel, who was the judge. Samuel was the head judge, the guy in charge, and they say, Samuel, we want a king. And the Israelites probably had a little grounds to make this complaint. Samuel, getting up in age, anoints his kids. He anoints his sons to take his place when he dies. And his kids don't handle the position as good as Samuel does. They become corrupt. So whoever has the most money wins the case. And so it's just a bad system at this point. And so the Israelites, because of that, they go to Samuel and they say, we want a king. Samuel says, well, I don't think you want a king, but let me check with God and see what he says. So then he goes and has this conversation with God. God says, Samuel, it's not you, it's me. They're rejecting me. But tell them they really don't want a king, and here's why. And so Samuel goes back to the Israelites and says, all right, I talked to God, and you don't want a king, and here's why. If you're a king, he's going to draft the men into his army. If you have a king, he's going to take your daughters and make them his bakers and servants. If you have a king, he's going to take the best vineyards and olive orchards and land. He's going to take what he wants because he's king. If you have a king, you're going to have to pay taxes. Don't think you want a king. And the Israelites responded, yes, I'm sure we do. We want a king. And so Samuel goes back to God. God says, okay, a king they shall have. And enter into the picture King Saul. So Saul was anointed as king, and for a while, things were going okay. King Saul had his issues, but it was progressing along, and then Saul makes a colossal mistake. He disobeys God. And you can read about that in the text. I won't go into too much detail, but he disobeys God, and because of that, because of this mistake that he made, and really probably the nature of Saul's heart, God rejected him as king. So Israel is now in a very precarious situation. So Israel, they are God's nation that has a king who has been rejected by God. It's an interesting dynamic, and because of that, things got really tough for the Israelites. Enter King David. So David was anointed, we learned last week, at about 15 years old. God saw something in him that no one else saw. Remember what we learned last week? God saw what? His purpose, his power, and his potential long before anyone else ever did. So David was anointed king, and that's where we left off last week. And we pick up our story with a battle, a war. So let me go back a couple of chapters real quick. 1 Samuel verse 14:52, all the days of Saul, there was a bitter war with the Philistines. And whenever Saul saw a mighty and brave man, he took him into his service. So the Israelites, or King Saul, was constantly in battle with the Philistines. It was constant. It was so constant that all King Saul worried about was recruiting men for his army. That was his primary focus. Every time he saw an able young man, he was, hey, you are going to be in my army. You're going to fight because we're always fighting the Philistines. And that's where we pick up today. So if you would, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read through one of the best stories in the Bible. Hands down. One of the best stories in the Bible. So we'll it's a lot of text. I'm going to read some. I'm going to paraphrase some. But I don't want to take away from God's work here because his words are going to be much better than mine. So in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 3, the Philistines were standing on one hill. The Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine in between them. So picture this. You've got kind of ridges or hills. So think of the Black Hills, and you've got a hill over here and a hill over here and a ravine in the middle. Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other. Verse 4, then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet, 9 inches tall, and wore a bronze helmet and a bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins and a bronze sword slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. We talked a few weeks ago, maybe it was last week, there's a finite number of words in the Bible. And so we weren't revealed everything about everything. God picked and chose what we needed to know. I love that in this story, he chose to use such intricate detail. So not only do we know that we've got this man Goliath, who's now coming out into the ravine in between the two armies, we know exactly what he's wearing, every important physical feature, and we learn that he's huge. 9 feet, 9 inches tall. How tall is a regulation basketball hoop? 10 feet, right? So he is literally as tall as a hoop, basketball hoop. Now, for me personally, that means that I probably wouldn't be able to jump and touch his chest, if you've seen my vertical. That's a big man. This is not just a tall guy. This is a giant, a huge giant, decorated with all this armor, which we'll learn here in a minute, kind of becomes important. So, Goliath came out and began taunting the Israelites when he said, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" he asked them. "Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul?" Then he throws down a challenge. "Choose one of your men and have him come down against me." Verse 9, "If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Verse 10, "Then the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send a man so we can fight each other.'" And that goes on for 40 days, day after day after day after day. Verse 11, "When Saul and all of Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified." And this is key. And this is really telling of the state of the nation of Israel and their particular king. This is the same people that God had brought out of Egypt. Again, not 500 years before, God split the Red Sea and allowed them to walk through it. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down because of this God that they serve, and yet one man causes them to tremble in terror. Enter David. Verse 17, "One day Jesse had told his son David, 'Take this bushel of roasted grain along with these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Also take these 10 portions of cheese to the field commander, check on the welfare of your brothers, and bring a confirmation from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines.'" Verse 20, "So David got up early in the morning, left the flock with someone to keep it, loaded up, and sent out as Jesse had instructed him." So David arrives at the battlefield. He drops off the supplies, and the Bible says he makes a beeline towards the line of battle. He ran to the line of battle just as Goliath comes out to lay down his daily challenge. Verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing with him, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And keep in mind, this is a 15-year-old kid, which actually sounds like most cocky 15-year-old boys that I know, right? This is, I've been there. So he makes this kind of bold, presumptuous statement, and the Bible says that his brothers hear that, and it infuriates him. Like, what are you saying, Dave? Why are you here? Why aren't you watching the sheep? And then we learn that King Saul overheard or got word of what David said. So the story continues, verse 31. "What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, so he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, 'Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine.' But Saul replied, 'You can't go fight the Philistine. You're just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young.' David replies to Saul, 'This is something that I've been preparing for my whole life. King Saul, I watch my dad's flock. Like that's what I do for a living. And there have been bears and lions, and I took care of them. I struck them down, and I grabbed the lamb from their mouth. I have been preparing for this moment my entire life. Give me a chance to go and fight this giant.' Then David said, 'The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.' Then Saul had his own military clothes put on David. He put on a bronze helmet on David's head and had him put on armor. David strapped his sword over the military clothes and tried to walk, but he wasn't used to them. 'I can't walk in these,' David said to Saul. 'I'm not used to them.'" I'm going to give you a visual here. Who's seen the movie The Christmas Story? Remember Ralphie's brother, Randy? Remember when he gets dressed to go outside in the winter and his mom puts all these clothes on him and he can barely walk and he says, I can't put my arms down. That's what I envision with David here. He's so tied down with all of this gear and heavy armor that he just can't even move. So he takes it off. Instead, he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi, a dry creek riverbed, and put them in his pouch, in his shepherd's bag. Then, with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. And this is where it gets really good. Verse 43, the Philistine, so Goliath, he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" Then he cursed David by his gods. "Come here," the Philistine called to David, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the wild beast." Verse 45, David responds in the most cavalier way possible. Listen to this, because this is amazing. "You come against me with a dagger, a spear, and a sword, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. Today, the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I will strike you down, cut your head off, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Then the world will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is in the Lord's. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." And you guys know how this story ends. Verse 48, "When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone, even though David had no sword. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. Verse 51, David ran and stood over him. He grabbed the Philistine sword, pulled it from his sheath, used it to kill him, then cut off his head. When the Philistine saw their hero was dead," I'm going to pause here, that they make a tremendous mistake. they ran. Verse 52, the men of Israel and Judah rallied, shouting their battle cry, and chased the Philistine to the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. Philistine bodies were strewn all along the Shebarim road to Gath and Ekron. So David, as we all know, defeats the giant. How great is that story? How many of you have heard that story, or at least a version of it? Just some piece of it. How many of you, when you think of the term underdog, think of this story? They're synonymous, right? You think underdog, you think David and Goliath. A 15-year-old boy completed a mission that he had no business participating in, the mission that should have been completed by the current king, a mission that just displayed God's might and power fully and boldly. And so I've always approached this story the way that I just said, the underdog approach. I've always approached it that way. The issue with that, and it's not even an issue. I think, though, if that's the only way we look at it, maybe we're missing something that God is trying to tell us through this particular text. Maybe David wasn't the underdog at all. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me, and I'm going to ask you to forget everything you've ever thought or learned about David and Goliath. I need clean slates. And then after, when we're done with this, you can go back to thinking whatever you think, but we're going to try something a little bit different and look at this from a different angle. So, David wasn't the underdog. We're going to start right there. He was the heavily favored person in this particular battle. And so I know what you're thinking, or maybe you're thinking this. You're going to say, Aaron, that because God was on his side, David wasn't the underdog. And you're right, partially. But I think it goes even beyond that. You see, God was with David. There's no doubt. The scripture said that in a couple of chapters, that God anointed him, and from that point on, the Spirit of the Lord was with David. So God was with David, and that certainly had an effect on this entire story. But I think the perspective that we're going to look at goes maybe beyond the supernatural, or comes before the supernatural. Okay? So hang with me. So David and Goliath, let's talk about what this battle meant. And to do that, let's talk first about Goliath and the rules of engagement for this particular time. So when Goliath is throwing out that challenge, he is expecting David, or anyone, not David, anyone to come and fight him face-to-face, sword-to-sword. That would have been tradition and customary in that time. Goliath was challenging anyone from the Israelite army to come down and fight him man-to-man. Goliath was a perfect example of someone who was limited by their strengths. So because Goliath was so big and because he was so weighed down, he would have been perfect for close combat because he was so strong. But anything else than that, he would have been at a weakness. How many 9'9" people, well, we don't know any, how many really tall people do you know that are super agile and are able to move and run and are quick? Let's think about the NBA. When you have someone that is a tall, 7-foot whatever person, what do? They post up, and they're not the ones running around making quick cuts. They're down in the post using their size to their advantage. So Goliath, because of his size and the amount of weight and stuff that he had on, would have been limited to very stationary, close combat warfare. He was as good as a target. So David, and again, we mentioned this, David was with God. God was with him. God had anointed David to do great things. There's something else that we need to know about David, is that David was what they would refer to as a slinger. You know what a slinger is? Someone who, in that day and age, would have been proficient with the sling. David was someone who could take his sling, put the rock in it, flip it around his head, and hit a target 9 out of 10 times, over and over and over again. David was a slinger. The historians believe that someone who was able to or proficiently sling a stone could at 35 yards do the damage that a 45 caliber handgun would do. So this is not a kid with just a toy slingshot. This was a dangerous warrior who had perfected his craft over the years. And so let's talk about that. What was David? He was a shepherd. So what did he do? He sat outside and watched sheep. I've never been a shepherd, and I never plan on being a shepherd, but I would imagine that the majority of the time, you're just going to be hanging out looking for something to do. As ranchers, when you guys are out, do you watch your cattle 24 hours a day? No. You go and check them, but unless there's an issue, you kind of just hang out. So it's not hard for us to maybe assume that David practiced his craft over and over and over again. David was a slinger. David wasn't this boy who coincidentally picked up a sling and a stone and just chucked it at the giant by happenstance. No, he had perfected his craft over the years. And so let's look at the situation then again. So David, Goliath, meet there in the valley for the battle. Saul and the nation of Israel heard the challenge from Goliath, and they were terrified. Who among them could possibly defeat the giant in such a way? His javelin itself would have the ability to pierce the shield of the soldier. He would be dead before even lifting the sword. Saul and the army believed that there would be no one who would be able to battle Goliath hand to hand and succeed. And they were right. Taking the giant's fight to him would have most certainly ended in death by way of said giant. God was with David in Scripture, but David didn't have any supernatural powers. Let's talk about that for a second. So God was with David, but David didn't have any supernatural powers. So when he went and fought the giant, Goliath didn't shrink 3 feet. David didn't grow 3 feet. When David went to fight Goliath, God didn't strike down Goliath with a bolt of lightning or a ball of fire. David had to use the skills that he had acquired. There are tons and tons and tons of stories in the Bible where God does things that only God can do. He lit a pile of burning wood on Mount Carmel with a flame from the sky. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. So I'm not trying to say that God can't do that or doesn't do that or won't do that. What I'm trying to communicate is that this is an example of a story where God uses the skills that someone had acquired and that had developed over time to do his will. So God was with David, but David did nothing or had nothing supernatural in him. There's something else let me back up. When David sees Goliath, rather, he sees a target. A stationary target that has no ability to move. So, back to the story. So Goliath is waiting in the valley, begging someone to take him up on his challenge, and then comes David, a shepherd boy. The kid. Both sides of the line are cringing. The Philistines can't believe their eyes. They're almost probably giddy. Like, what? What? This is, and the Israelites are shaking their head like, oh, this is going to end bad. We're going to have to retreat. We're going to get beat. And then the Bible says that Goliath gets kind of angry. He's a little offended. This is the champion you're going to send to me. This is who you're going to send to fight this fight. The Israelites were preparing for the slaughter, but David knew something that no one else did. He had no intention of fighting fair. David had no intention of fighting fair. God was with David, but what David did was nothing supernatural. David simply used the skills that God had blessed him with over time to slay the giant. David took his fight to the giant. So instead of fighting, using Goliath's terms, he took his fight to the giant. And in that day and age, that probably would have been considered unfair. That wasn't what Goliath was expecting. That's not how King Saul was thinking. That's not how either side of the armies thought that would go down. But David took his fight to the giant. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down real quick. And it's this. When you're facing giants, sometimes it's necessary to fight unfair. And I have unfair in quotes. It's not unethical or not cheating. Unfair. Take God's fight to them. When facing giants, sometimes it's necessary to fight unfair. Take God's fight to them. Goliath underestimated his opponent for the wrong reason. Goliath saw a weaker man, an inferior target. He saw an easy kill. Goliath was sizing up David using his own skills, his own experiences, and his own ability. David was equipped to fight a different fight. God put David in a position to fight using his God-given abilities and skills. David fought unfair. And so I'm going to read this one more time and listen with that in mind. So these are not the words of an underdog. These are not the words of a quivering boy who wasn't sure what was going to happen. These are the words of a kid who knew God had put him in a position to win the battle based on the skills that he had been equipped with. Verse 45 again, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a dagger and a spear and a sword, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel's armies. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. Today I will strike you down, cut off your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God, and the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, but for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. Goliath, you mock me and my God." You're standing there so confident. You expect me to come and fight a fight that you're used to. Goliath, you are wrong. God has prepared me for this moment my entire life. So you just keep talking, Goliath. Go ahead and stand there defying me and my God, because Goliath, I'm about ready to put this stone right between your eyes. In that moment, before David was ever in striking distance from any of Goliath's weapons, he takes out a sling and a stone, swings it around a couple of times, and hits Goliath right in the forehead. He never had a chance. Before David was ever in striking distance from any of the giant's weapons, he was dead. Before Goliath could even realize what was happening, he was goner. Before he could put a hand on a weapon, before his shield bearer in front of him could move, he was defeated. David fought unfair. He took God's fight to the giant. When facing giants, sometimes it's necessary to fight unfair, to take God's fight to them. We, ladies and gentlemen, are up against giants each and every day. There are going to be times in my life, in your life, where you're going to be up against something that going blow for blow with someone is going to end in your defeat every time. There's going to be times where people are going to expect you to act a certain way, that customs and traditions in the world is going to say you should go this way. That's the worldly thing to do. But in order for you to succeed, in order for you to accomplish what God has set for you, you're going to have to fight unfair. You're going to have to take your fight to the enemy, not fight the enemy's fight. Does that make sense? It's a different perspective on this story. And again, it doesn't take away from what God's doing through David. But we talked about last week that God knew David's power, he knew his purpose, knew his potential long before David ever did. And God had called out David for specific things, yet it would be years until David would accomplish what it is God had set out for him. God had been preparing him for this moment his whole life. those countless hours sitting in the field watching sheep, wondering if, you know, he doesn't have an iPhone, he can't get on Facebook, he can't tweet something about the sheep, he can't Instagram an awesome picture of the horizon, he's got nothing to do. And so he practices this skill and develops this tool that God will then use to defeat this giant. Had David, and I don't want to put words into God's mouth, but had David went and with Saul's armor and his sword, what probably would have happened? I mean, unless God does what God tends to do, he's his head's lopped off, right? But David didn't do that. He took God's fight to the giant instead of fighting the giant's fight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this story. Father, there's just so much in this saga that we could literally spend hours and hours and hours talking through everything that you've done. And I'm just so thankful for the intricate detail. Father, I'm thankful that through you, we have the ability sometimes to fight unfair. And sometimes that's necessary. Father, the enemy is active. He's evil. And this world at times is just broken, deceitful, and a tough place to be, God. But we know that you've equipped us with the necessary skills to fight whatever giant we may face. And we thank you for that. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.